Would you join me as we stand and sing Our God Reigns?
And the story isn't heard. Say is never final when the father's in the room. And say is never final when the father's in the room. Ooh, lay your burdens down. Ooh, here in the father's house. Check your shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore.
Chris and I, we met some years ago. I don't even know how many years ago it was now, but I was in seminary, and he was already working on staff at the seminary, and Chris and I, we developed a friendship through that, and Chris actually, God used him to help me also in a previous time, a very difficult time in ministry. I won't go into all the details of that. Some of you are fully aware of that as well, but Chris was an instrument in my life that God used during that time to be an encourager. He's always been a great encourager to me and to many other Christians, but certainly to many other pastors as well. And that's something that I will never forget about you, Chris, and so thankful for you. Now, some of you actually met Chris before. He's been here before. He's shared his testimony before. Chris has quite a story, and that story has been told certainly around the U.S. I imagine that story has been around the world some now, too. But Chris actually has a history years ago that God has delivered him from now, but a history with drug addiction, strong drug addiction. And he's got an incredible part of his testimony about how he was lost at sea, stranded at sea all by himself. And Coast Guard found him out in the middle of the ocean. And so again, just amazing testimony. But Chris, I'm so thankful for you, your willingness to be here with us today. And I know that was a sacrifice for you. But thank you for being a great help and a great friend to me once again. So with that, I invite Chris up. And he's going to be in John chapter 17 today. I don't think that'll be on your screen. But so if you'll take your Bibles and turn there today. Come on. Thank you, babe.
John 17. We're going to be in John in chapter 17, but I'm going to do my very best to be obedient to the sensitivity of a service such as this. And what I mean by a service such as this, I'm sure there's many hearts that are fragile. I'm sure there's many hearts that are numb to the reality. As an ordained pastor, but growing up a preacher's kid, right down the road at Halifax for a few years while my dad was in seminary, Jesus changes everything. And Jesus was always about his Father's business. And I didn't know Finn. I didn't know his father, David. But what a difference 7 days makes. If next Sunday you finally saw the marvelous light, that light that takes us from faith to faith, that with all evidence shows that Finn's in heaven. His dad, David, is in heaven. I really think that if they could give us one message on this side before we meet Jesus, I think it would be two statements. You know, from a church pew to a prison cell as a drug addict and drug dealer, it was understanding the love of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, from death to a marvelous light I haven't seen yet, but I've seen the miracles that God does reign. Joni, thank you for that song you sang. Thank you for the song, God Reigns. I don't know if you read that first or that third lyric there that said, you know, Jesus is alive. He is alive. There is evidence of proof I saw on that overhead that said he is alive because of the scars on his hands, his feet, and his side. You know, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, that God loved you and I so much that he sent his son Jesus to die in our place. That's a love to me that's so amazing. But the third person of the Trinity, in understanding John 3:17, that Jesus had to come out of heaven. Jesus had to come be born in the virgin birth. Jesus had to come. He had to live. He had to die. He had to resurrect. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven and he's alive and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father today. That love to me seems so unfair for you and I. My mother met Jesus January 26th this year. And she, like David, like Finn, and like all of those that you know that have gone on before you, the love to me that's so amazing that he did send his son Jesus to die for us, but a love that's so amazing to me, even greater than that, is that my mother and David and Finn have new bodies. But in the resurrected body of Jesus, forever and ever and ever, he'll always have that scar. Every time you grab the hand of Jesus for eternity in heaven, you'll have a new hand, but his scars will be there. And I think if the second thing that Finn could tell us this morning and his father David, I think they would say, what about prayer? How important is prayer? I think in anything and everything, and Pastor John, I think you would agree, and no matter what our calling is in life, there's always room for spiritual growth. But if prayer was not important, why was it so important to Jesus? And he modeled that for us. Look in John 17, and I want you to look at that. Jesus does three prayers here. Jesus prays for himself. Jesus prays for his disciples. And then Jesus prays for all believers. But understand the context. This is toward the end of the Gospel of John. This is written by the beloved disciple John. And what he's saying here as he writes is what Jesus prayed. I don't know about you, but if I knew I was going to a cross to die for the mankind of the world, of mankind, the children of God, but to be adopted into the family of God, this is what had to happen. But Jesus' focus and heart, as he says here in John 17:1, Jesus spoke these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He's saying this prayer. He's writing this prayer. He's pleading this prayer to his Father, God the Father, and he's the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity, but he's writing this in first person. And let me repeat verse 3 again. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then the fulfillment that he gives there in glorifying God and why God had to send his only begotten Son. He says in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished. He doesn't say, I'm still running to save the world. I didn't come to condemn, but to save the world. No, he says in now past and soon to be future tense, he realizes he's on his way to the cross. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's such a beautiful prayer that Jesus prays that. But where is John writing in verse 5 where he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. John, go back to John 1. We know this by heart. Probably many of you have said it, but maybe on this Sunday morning it might speak different to us, is John 1:1. Because when he says, and as John wrote in the end of verse 5 of John 17, you before the world was, doesn't it validate the light of the world, the Word of God, and who was the Word? It says in the beginning in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was in the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. And then John testifies, I am that person. I am the witness. I saw the true light. Yes, we know Peter, James, and John, that inner three. But John, the beloved disciple, is the only one that can coin this phrase with that evidence that he just wrote in the first 5 verses of John 1. But look at verse 6 through 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. It didn't say some, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness. John saying, it's not me that's the light, but I'm pointing you to the light, sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into this world. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not even receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Listen to that again as he kind of puts a conclusion of, hey, I was an eyewitness. I was there at the cross. This was written some 40 plus years later. John testifies. We know we've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We know we've got the last book in Patmos in Revelation. But look what he says there in verse 12. But as many as received him, it was to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That to me testifies a race that you and I never were to run. We call it eternal security. We call it, in Baptist life, once saved, always saved. I'm sure your pastor will have many a time during this time to just preach on that doctrine of eternal security. Finn's alive today. Finn's with Jesus today. Your loved ones that have gone on before you, if they had that authentic, genuine relationship, greater than a membership of Maryham Baptist Church, it's a personal, great relationship where we, the least of these, as sinners, with the Almighty God that sent His Son Jesus to die in our place. That's what He's talking, earning the right. We don't earn anything. It's through Jesus and His righteousness that we're justified for eternity. Carl Henry, one of the commentaries that I've studied, I'm working on my doctorate now, and I've worked on four different degrees since coming to a realization that I didn't know Jesus. I believed in Jesus at Halifax Baptist Church, but I never followed Jesus. Even the demons believed in Jesus. There's a world of difference in eternity between believing in Jesus and following Jesus. I think Carl Henry coined the phrase of the gospel. What is the gospel? Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God, the Spirit of God, to anyone who believes in the Son of God. And we're to live our lives from faith to faith. Gospel, we've often heard, if you take it to its original language, it's good news. It's good news. But praise God. Praise God for a church that believes in the bookends of the gospel. The bookends of what I know John was taught at Southeastern, what we believe. They teach me to believe the maps in the back and the index in the front, the date, publishing date, the leather binder, and everything between it. Amen? We don't get to pick and choose. We take of all of God's Word, every word, every book, every chapter. I think you're going through the book of Philippians, preaching through the books of the Bible. That's the way we understand this gospel, this good news. But Carl Henry says this, and if Finn was here this morning, I could hear him say amen. What Carl Henry says, the gospel is only good news if he gets there in time. Church, did you hear me? The gospel's only good news if he gets there in time. I wept this morning at 4:30, just not knowing Finn, not knowing his dad, but just from John's phone call on Friday and driving those 14 hours from Jacksonville with bumper to bumper and red light traffic all the way. I just continued to cry thinking, why not me? How am I getting ready to be 60 and I'm still here? And the mistake there. Was it a mistake? No, God's sovereign and God reigns. And God's got a purpose. And He's got a journey. The closer you get to God, the closer you'll realize what your journey is. Is death fair? No, Jesus took the sting out of death on the cross. God calls us home when it's His time to call us home, not in our choices, not in our desires. And for those who believe of Romans 8:28, I almost wanted to preach that this morning, but I kept going back to John 17. The gospel's only good news if it gets there in time. And in this association, in this community, just like everywhere on planet Earth, not an epidemic, but a pandemic stopped us in our tracks. And I think when we, like Finn and his dad, are in heaven now, they're probably getting countless answers of why. I don't think God sent the pandemic of COVID, but I think, like Job, God allowed it to wake up planet Earth. I may be preaching to the choir here, and what I mean by that is I'm an evangelist. I go to a lot of churches, and very seldom do I see pews that are full. And more than that, do I see a pianist and an organist? You see one or the other, or you hear a boombox. But as I drove from Wake Forest this morning, I got off on, I don't know the exit number, but it's, I noticed on my GPS, I said, I've got to tell this church, praise God, you're not that church. When you get off the interstate on exit 46, it comes into, is it Garysburg? Am I right? Gary something. Anyways, North Carolina 46. The next time you choose to go to Raleigh or wherever to go through that, get on North Carolina 46. But what'll break your heart that it was breaking the heart of God is the first thing in that exit when I turn right to head here was a gas station that you could tell was just out of business. Weeds growing everywhere. And you could tell it was just a service station that probably back in the 70s or 50s, it may have been thriving. And then all I could think of, have you done your sheets run? You know how you teenagers go to sheets to get everything? That didn't look like a sheet. But then what broke my heart was right next to it was this brick church that had as many weeds growing as the service station, the gas station, the convenience store that had closed. And in that church, there's a sign out there where it would have had the name of the church and some scripture in the pastor's name. It was just white with a for sale sign. I say I might be preaching to the choir because that's not this church. You worship God, you praise God, but I want to ask you this question. If Finn could give us a message this morning, you think he might ask us, could you talk to God more? How do we experience the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the good news, the heart of God, the mind of God, if very seldom, even in churches that have more pews full than empty, we find little time during the week to pray to our Almighty God. You know, Jesus prays for himself, but go back to John 17. He prays for his disciples. Look, he's petitioning to his Father God. We know he was always praying. Matter of fact, he was always up before dawn praying. We know the disciples even said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. My goodness, if you were one of those 12, would you have to ask Jesus, show me how to pray? And even those men fell asleep at times. But as Jesus prays for himself in verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. Who men? What men? He's talking about the 12 disciples. They were yours, he says to Father God. You gave them to me, the Son of God, and they have kept your word. In verse 7, he says, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Boy, what a modeled prayer by Jesus. We think of, you know, Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, but no, this is the ultimate prayer of the high priest where Jesus changed everything. It's the longest recorded prayer of the Savior and is usually called the Lord's high priestly prayer, having voiced a triumphant declaration, I have overcome the world. That's what he talks about in chapter 16 before again. He knows he's on his way to the cross. He knows he's got to give up his life for our sake. But now, not only does he pray for himself, but he prays for the disciples. He says in verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. My goodness, if Jesus says, I have given the disciples the words which Father God, you gave me. I think if Jesus could make that statement as the Son of Man that died the Son of Man on Friday, and he always referred to himself in the Old Testament as the Son of Man, or Isaiah and the other prophets talked about Jesus. But when Jesus said, who are you? He never said, I'm the Son of God. But on Easter Sunday, that third day, he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose as the Son of God. But the humility that Jesus has and the fact that he knows he's getting ready to die and he knows he's going to rise on the third day. He knows he's heading back because his work is finished. But notice in verse 9, he says, I pray for them, God. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours and are all mine and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And then the last thing he says in verse 14, as he's finished finish in his prayer for the disciples, he says, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He says in verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, but sanctify them, God. Sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. And then last, he finishes his prayer. Jesus prays for all believers, first for himself, then for his 12 disciples, even though we know one betrayed him, Judas. But now Jesus in verse 20 says that I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's he talking about? What do you mean? I do not pray for these alone, but also for those in future tense, who will believe in who? In me. Through what? Through their word. Through the disciples' word. That's truly one of the greatest texts I think you'll ever see on making disciples. Making disciples. My father pastored for 65 years in the one of the guys from the South Carolina Convention. When we moved back to the upstate of South Carolina, he was having a deacon's meeting, and one of the men in evangelism at the state convention said, hey, Dr. Allen, I'd like to take you to dinner after your deacon's meeting. He said, that's fine. He said, we meet about 5:30. We'll be through by 7. As the nine deacons walked out, the gentleman greeted them from the state convention. As he got Dad in the car, they were driving down, and he said, how is discipleship going for you and your church? Let me ask you a better question, Dr. Allen. You got nine deacons. Could I just ask three of the nine? Could I just randomly pick three of those nine men that are deacons? How well has your pastor discipled you? And then I wonder, as I randomly pick those three men, could I ask them the second question? From what your pastor has led and discipled you to be about the Word of God, telling people about God, what three deacons could show me people in the church that they've paid it forward and disciple? Church, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. And because someone, this pastor, through the Dad and the Son, you were here, I assume, saw the baptism in both, somebody had to tell them about the good news. I've spent 5 weeks at two different camps, at Caswell and down in Florida with Super Wow camps, and here's what the teenagers tell me. You're trying to teach us discipleship. You're trying to teach us to tell others about Jesus. Why are you asking us to do something that our mom and dad never does? Why is it our generation that has to make up for your generation? I've never heard my dad lead someone to the Lord. I don't know that he would know how, but yet he's in church every Sunday. That's the reality of a church in America today. How can we know the heart of God, the mind of God, the mystery of God, if we're not teaching our own children the Word of God? And when we love God with the greatest commandment, with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, by golly, it's a lot easier to love our neighbor. This should be the masterpiece in your home. And prayer should be the centerpiece in your home. I will grow up praying the way I see my father pray. My father, with Alzheimer's today, COVID brain, doesn't even know who I am, but I know who he is, and he was a faithful father. But he'll tell you, he missed the mark of true discipleship before that man from the South Carolina Convention said, what are the three of the nine deacons can I ask if you poured into? It's paying it forward. It's sharing the love of Jesus. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for the disciples, and then he prays for others. The light of the world, take a moment, if if you will. Let me give you two more illustrations that this is a hard message for me. It's a hard message for me because I didn't know Finn, but it's not a hard message for me to a New Testament Baptist church. And what I mean by that is, if we've got the light of the world in us, and through the Savior of the world, when Jesus stretched His arms and He took us out of darkness into a marvelous light, He's the only one, the one true God, the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that could ever make that claim. I've got the weight of the world on my shoulders. What's your sin? Even saved. Once saved, always saved. What's that sin that seems to just ensnare us, as it says in Hebrews 12, that race of faith? Can you identify that? It may be covetousness. It may be gossip. It may be anger. For me, it would have been drunkenness. But you know, when Jesus died on that cross on that Friday, each of us could have put on that cross before Jesus climbed on that cross and the blood washed it away. But He could have had Chris Allen with drunkenness. But when Jesus rose on that third morning, when He came out of the tomb with every tag, with every sin, or whatever that sin that so easily ensnares us, He would reach out to you and say, "Here's your tag back." And Chris, it doesn't say alcohol and drugs anymore. Your tag says forgiven. And whatever your tag of sin was, it would say forgiven. And when you think of lightness, look in 1 John, if you will. John again, before he gets to Revelation, I think he realized in the Gospel of John, he had so much to give. But he said, "I just want to testify before I get to Revelation and reveal why it's the last book of the Bible. Let me give you these three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Break your heart because it's breaking the heart of God that all of these small books are so vital and rich with nuggets of who Jesus is." What John says in 1st John 1, his title to this text, and I'm just reading 6 verses, he said, "What was heard, seen, and touched." What was heard, seen, and touched. That was which was from the beginning. Wait a minute. John wrote that in John 1:1, didn't he? "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God." Now in 1 John 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of truth." John's talking about the Word of life. It's the Word of God. But with their own eyes, they heard, they saw, and they looked upon. And in verse 2, he says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and also was manifested to us. That which we have, what we have seen and heard, we declare to you, church, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus." That's such a beautiful message when you think of light. And he says, when you have fellowship with Him and one another, in verse 5, he said, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and God is the light. And in Him there's no darkness." I don't know if your time is Southeastern. Pastor John, if you remember Logan Carson. But I got to chapel in 2009 and I kept hearing with, 800 to 1,000 students there on Tuesdays and Thursdays. This high-pitched voice, and you could tell it was an older man. "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Whoever was preaching, "Yes, Lord. Say so. Say so." You could hear his African descent. I knew he was black. I knew he was an elder gentleman. And I regret to this day I never had the privilege to have him as a professor. His name was Logan Carson. He taught through Braille. You see, Logan never saw light this side of heaven. Logan was blind at birth. Logan married for 68 years. Logan died in 2014. And in that chapel service at Binkley Chapel on our campus, if we could have rolled up the stained glass windows, it was standing room only. Logan preached, as most of our faculty will, from time to time in chapel. If you could ever hear a blind man pray, you know what the ocean looks like? You know the sound of the ocean? You know what a mountain looks like? You know what a rainbow looks like? You know, we closed that service, as Danny Aiken, our president, said, the only prayer that I think would be sufficient is one of Logan Carson's own prayers. And you could just hear the weeping. The weeping of not sorrow, but of joy, knowing that that prayer had been prayed at the end of one of his sermons years earlier. But now through the intercom, we're hearing his voice, yet he's with Jesus. You know what's amazing about that? That he was born with no eyesight. Dr. Aiken, on his deathbed, asked him this question. He said, Dr. Carson, if you could ask Jesus anything before you die, could you help me with blindness? Because I don't understand it, because I've always had my eyesight. He said, Dr. Carson, could you please help me with this answer? If Jesus could have given you your eyesight through surgery or later on in life, and you could get your eyesight, which would you choose? He said, well, first of all, Dr. Aiken, it was never in God's will for me to see. But he said, secondly, I want to be selfish. The first thing I want to lay my eyes on is when I get my sight and see Jesus in heaven. That's about as good as perspective. I want to close in a prayer that we know Jesus prayed for himself. We know Jesus prayed for his disciples and then for mankind. But would you give me the benefit of 3 minutes and understand the power of the prayer in Ephesians 3? I think it's one of the most powerful prayers in all of Scripture because of a man named Saul, blinded on that Damascus road. I mean, isn't it true that what God says is love your neighbor, love your enemies? What is it the Italians say? Keep your family close and your enemies closer. Jesus did that by rescuing Saul, changing his name to Paul. I mean, can you imagine him, what Paul's life was like before he knew Jesus? And my goodness, what did he get to do? He got to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Wow, that's amazing. But look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 in the prayer. But before I get there, I can't get over John 3:17, that Jesus came to rescue me and not condemn me. But this is my life verse, that even saying the prayer at 8 years old, 16 years ago, when I came to that marvelous light of realization that I haven't seen Jesus, but Jesus sent a Coast Guard pilot to sneeze from the flu to make a U-turn and come back and rescue me. This was the day of my salvation, was the day of that rescue. And in Ephesians 13, this is what Paul says. And you like Finn and like David, put your time in here. Mine was in the middle of the ocean in 2004. Finn's David, his dad, your loved ones that have gone on before you, but you need to know why you believe what you believe and why does it matter? How does your story fit in God's story? Jesus nailed it when the Apostle Paul wrote it in verse 13 and 14, and this is my life verse. It said, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see the promise of the third person, that God seals you with the third person in the Trinity. Let me read it again. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What's the promise? He says in verse 14, who is the guarantee, meaning the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit that resides in you, the same Holy Spirit that resided in Finn on Tuesday evening. He felt that seal and that walkthrough, if you will, in verse 14, because he witnessed the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, Paul says the mystery revealed, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles and you Jews. He says, here's the purpose of the mystery. And he says, the appreciation of the mystery is understood in the next six verses, and I'll close. But before I read verses 14 through 21 of Ephesians 3, ask yourself, because I get convicted every day that I have nowhere near the depth of a prayer life that Paul prays here. Have you ever prayed this way? For this reason, he says in verse 14. First, he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the petition that he's on his knees and he's praying to the Father, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at Finn and David in this part. Look at those that have gone on before you. My precious mother is there in verse 15, because it talks about, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Isn't that beautiful in that prayer that he says the whole family of God, those that are in heaven and even those that are still on earth, we're all named there. And he says in that prayer, praying to an almighty God that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. My friends, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, that verse is ever so real. Yeah, that verse should be ever so real, because it's made through the riches of his glory that you will be strengthened with might, because it's the Spirit of the inner man. It's not Christ. It is Christ and the third person, the Spirit of God that's in us. I guess we should ask ourselves, if the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us, how comfortable is the Holy Spirit residing in us this morning? Can you hear the swing on your grandmother's front porch? Can you hear the screen door slam when the grandkids run in and out of the kitchen door on the back patio? Can you smell the bacon and the eggs and the biscuit? That to me is the best memory I can have of a dwelling place. It's home, and it feels like home. It smells like home. Jesus, how comfortable are you in my heart today? Is your Spirit dwelling with me like that comfort that I just gave you? Oh, it can be. But usually, it's something that separates us from God. Not from the love of God and the seal of the Spirit that he says in Ephesians 1:13, but it's usually we're not on fire for God today because we've allowed the world and the way of the world to take us. But God says, you can never take my children adopted into the family of God out of my hand. And he finishes this prayer. And I pray this for you in your heart. I pray this for you and your family. As he closes in verses 17 through 21, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. He gives the application that you may be rooted and grounded in love. How's he rooted and grounded in love? This is, to me, the definition of our prayer life, John. Deacons, fathers, head of your house. That in our prayers we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height to know the love of Christ, which always passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power that's within us, that power within us that propels us. To him be glory in the church. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Who's your one? That's what the North American Mission Board is campaigning for us for the last 24 months. Who's your one? Not that we baptize 10,000 people. Not that we go and knock on doors with a checklist of five people. Who's your one? You got a pastor here that who his one was David, was Finn. My goodness, if I'm getting my doctorate in theology, I say, God, give me a tough one. You know who my one is? It's Ravi from Istanbul, Hindu. I said, give me a tough one. Oh my goodness. I'm just breaking the ice with Ravi. And last month, after knowing him for the last year, he's at my dry cleaners. He sees my Southeastern shirt. But last month, after 6 months of just getting to know him, to love him as he is, as Jesus always meets us at our point of need, I said, Ravi, would you come to church? My senior pastor would love to meet you and your wife. You say you don't believe in Hindu, you believe in the brotherhood, the goodness of life. I said, would you be willing? He, with his strong accent, said, Brother Chris, we will come. I said, well, that was more simple than I thought. You know what he told me as a Christian? He said, because you didn't beat me over the head with your Bible the first time you met me. You didn't check me off your list and then go to the next four. You loved me. You got to know me. And I could have died these last 6 months, but you showed me that I was the one on your heart, that God laid on your heart. Somewhere, somewhere, within an arm's reach, somebody's not going to be here next Sunday. In this town, in this county, in this state. Well, Chris, how do you know that? Look at section C in the newspaper, the obituary. People die every day. But I close with this, and I turn this invitation back over to John. in our weakness, God fulfills His message. When we don't know the words here and here, all He asks is go find your one and love them. But don't wait for revival. Don't wait to go to Castle. Because if you stood before Jesus today, would He say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Faithful servant is from faith to faith. And you know what keeps me on point, and I miss it more times than I get it right? But I pray in the morning two things. Lord, put somebody in my path today that I can point them to you. And my second selfish prayer, and I know it's selfish, but when I get to get a hug from Jesus and He hugs me with the scars in His hand and the scar on His side, I want Jesus to say this to me. Chris, I tarried because I knew I was bringing you home today. But Chris, I wanted to wait to the wee hours of the evening because I knew you'd be faithful at the grocery store or the restaurant or someone you know that needed to hear the love of Jesus. If I called you home this morning, I'll still get my work done, but I want to reward you for being a good and faithful servant. I'll leave you with this, and your pastor will do the invitation. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker, "No God, No Peace," with an N-O? No God, no peace. And then there's a line under it. It says K-N-O. No God, no peace. I'll leave this with you, that I believe if Finn could come back this Sunday and give you a message, I think this would be what he would tell you. Everything minus Jesus equals nothing. No, he would say that first to get your attention, that everything minus Jesus equals nothing. But he would stand saying, "I'm in heaven today because Jesus plus nothing equals everything." Amen. Jesus plus nothing equals everything.
As we have our opportunity to sing our song of invitation and for you to respond to how God may be working on your heart today, if indeed you need the altar today, it's here for you to pray. I'm here to pray with you as well. If something about recent events or something perhaps through God's Word, even today, has spoken to your heart about calling you into a relationship with Him that you've not yet known, let this be the time. The days are not promised. The days are numbered. But you don't know how many numbers there are in those days. We talked about that yesterday. But would you stand and sing today? And if you need to respond to the Lord in any way, this altar and I am here for you.